Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida. And you know, I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And so if you were with us last week, you know we've started a new series for the month. I always have a series on different portraits of God. I see the scriptures, and the scripture are always giving us portraits of God. And the one that we are zeroing in on for this month is how He is our ultimate truth. Yeah, the Lord is our ultimate truth. And we're going to have 12 takeaways in these 4 weeks. And here in week two, we're going to pick it up in number three here in a moment. But just a reminder that as we start making our way over to John chapter 1, where we will get started today, I wanted to remind you that all of these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. They're 27 minutes long. By the way, when you get to markpg.org, you'll see several boxes. There's videos. Click on that for 3-minute videos on portraits of God. Articles that I've written for local publications. There are other printed guides and outlines on topical series and hot topics of all kinds. But then there's the broadcast box, and you click on that one. It'll take you to a next page where you click on Portraits of God, and then you'll have the archives for these radio messages. So just a reminder, markpg.org, where all of those tools have one purpose in mind: to help you hear God. And we want to hear God this morning. And so, as is our custom, oh, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I am just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters and just sit at your feet and let you speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, these things that I have been learning, as you've been so patient with me to unfold them for me through the scriptures and these portraits that are just overwhelming to me sometimes, I'm just grateful that I have the opportunity to share them. And so as we are looking, Lord, at how you are our ultimate truth, I pray that I will be able to share it in a way that will really be a blessing and a life transformational truth for them to really receive and live. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming together in your awesome and holy presence to hear and actually be in the very presence of our ultimate truth. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, when we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just to kind of set the table as we continue our journey, last time we opened by sharing that the Lord, our ultimate truth. By the way, the overall key theme for this is that the Lord is the ultimate truth that Scripture points us to. And so the Lord, our ultimate truth, yearns for us to know, and there's 12 things I want to share. The first two, which we started out last week, were number one, how truth is embedded in Jesus Himself. Truth is embedded in Jesus Himself. It's not something just out there or objective and propositional and that's it and there it is and there it is. No, it's Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There it is. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Truth is embedded in Jesus Himself. That's why anytime we are preaching the scriptures, anytime we're teaching the scriptures, anytime we're studying the scriptures, it is pointing us to Jesus Himself. Now, we're going to talk more about that interwoven through this journey this month. So hang on to that, though. That's where we're starting. Truth is embedded in Jesus Himself. Number two, The Lord, our ultimate truth, wants us to know that truth leads us into God's presence. Truth leads us into God's presence. Whether it's propositional truth or Jesus himself leads us into God's presence. Psalm 43, verse 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place." And this is where we're seeing that the Bible that does contain the truths of God is not the end. It is a tool to take us to the end, to the ultimate truth, Jesus Christ himself. You got to go higher than just the Bible itself. It's not a rule book, not even a doctrinal treatise. It contains things like that, but it's all designed to point us to him, which brings us to number three. Truth and grace are in the fullness of Christ. All right, let me take you to John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1, but then we're going to end up in verse 14. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible gives us this profound glimpse into eternity past and eternity future, all in one passage. Listen to this. "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos. In Greek, the Logos. "In beginning was the Logos," the Word, "and the Word was with God." Well, there's a picture of the Godhead right there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was with God. But the Word was God, Jesus being God. And so we get this right off the bat. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's a picture of eternity past. You know, sometimes when we think about eternity, define eternity, diagram it on a sheet of paper. Okay, well, I'm right here on this dot, draw an arrow to the right for the future and just keep going. Make a big arrow that keeps going and going. That's eternity. Well, that's half of eternity. At that same dot where you are today, right now, where I am today, right now, you got to draw an arrow to the left and a big arrow there that keeps going into eternity past. And into eternity past is where we see, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Genesis 1:1 is sometime between eternity past and now, where some, quote, time, God invented time and invented the universe and created the universe and created the earth and created us. And now we have the temporal reality. But the Word, the Logos, existed before that. Boggles the mind, my friends. But this boggles my mind even more. We have that first part in John chapter 1 and following. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." But look at verse 14. "And the Word," or the Logos, "became flesh," became a human, "and dwelt among us." That's what we celebrate Christmas about, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Incarnation, it means enfleshment. Carne is the word in Spanish for flesh or meat. The Word became meat or flesh or humankind, mankind, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father. And look at this now, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Logos, who would later say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He was the God of eternity past, who somehow in the mystery of his infinite ways, for a little while, became flesh and dwelt among us and was full of grace and truth. So this is the third highlight, the third takeaway, that the Lord, our ultimate truth, yearns for us to know, that truth and grace are in the fullness of Christ. And we have that recorded for us faithfully in the New Testament scriptures, the Logos, the Word, Jesus, became flesh, dwelt among us. The Word is him. It's not an it. There's a dimension of the itness when we're reading the scriptures, but that itness, that propositional truth, points us to the ultimate truth, who is Jesus himself. It's the mystical realities of how God works. It's his supernatural ways. It's the invisible world. And we have a hard time grasping that as rational human beings. So let me see if I can just illustrate this for you in my own journey. About 20 years ago now, I was about 20 years ago. I was at a global mission conference, and I had been part of a task force, a theological task force, for this movement that we were part of. God was doing a special thing, and we were having a global mission conference about it. And so the task force, seven of us were selected from around the world, and there was the chairman of it was from Great Britain, and there was someone from India, and then someone from, you know, Africa, and, you know, the other continents as well. Seven of us were one of the many teams working on this conference, coming together and all, but we were the theological task force to set the theological foundation for what was called the 414 movement, which is recognizing that in the ages of 4 to 14, human beings are more likely to come to Christ, something like in the 80th percentile, a little bit higher, come to Christ at that age. So we were talking about, you know, making that a strategic initiative to not see children as just secondary ministry, but primary focus, give them prime time. Why? Because more people come to Christ at that age than any other. Anyway, we were laying the theological foundations for that. And so leading up to this conference in New York City for several months, we were having email exchanges within the team, and the chairman was guiding that. And as the dialogue through email was taking place, well, you know, I, compared to those guys, I felt, you know, blessed to be on there. I had a lot to learn. And so I was asking a lot of questions. And some of the things that were being said were clear. But our chairman, the way that he would respond to questions, to me, seemed like he was, you know, dancing around topic and never really answering it. And I was getting kind of frustrated by it. So I'd ask follow-up questions and then more follow-up questions. And I'd get the same kind of response from him in that way. Now, here's the thing. I trusted him, and still do, by the way. He actually studied under C.S. Lewis himself. So this man, I mean, he's been around the block way more times than I had, and I was just yearning to learn more from him, but he kept dancing around topic to me. So when we had the conference, I'll never forget emailing and said, "We're looking, I'm looking forward to being in your session, your breakout sessions and all, to talk more about these things." Yes, look forward to it. And when I got to New York, I actually met him in a hallway and introduced myself. He said, "Oh, you're that long-winded American with all of those questions." I said, "Well, yes, sir, that would be me. I just really want to try to learn and grasp what you're trying to say." "Well, great. Come to the workshop. We'll have a great time." But in the workshop, it was the same thing. There was about 50 of us in this particular breakout session, and it seemed he continued to dance around topic when questions were asked. So afterwards, I said, "Hey, can we go to lunch? I still have questions." "Well, sure. We go to lunch. I have a friend of mine with me." He has a friend of his with him as well, five of us. Four of us, I guess I should say. So I began asking him questions again, and he began dancing some more. And after about 10 minutes, he suddenly stopped. He said, wait a minute. Mark, he could tell I was getting frustrated. He said, "Do you know what it says in John 1:1? I said, "Well, yes, sir. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Yes. Very good. Well, you know, that English translation word from the Greek word logos, you know there's another equally good and maybe even better English word for the word logos? And I said, "Well, no, sir." And then when he told me what that other word that could be used for logos, it was an epiphany. It made me just fall back in my chair with things starting just lighting up in my mind. And that word was conversation. I sat back, "What, a conversation? In the beginning was the conversation, and the conversation was with God, and the conversation was God. Oh my goodness, and the conversation became flesh and dwelt among us. And I said, oh my, we're in an ongoing conversation with the Lord God himself. He said, yes, yes, that's right. And he's the infinite God. He is the God from eternity past. He said, yes, yes, yes. But he is constantly wanting to converse with us, exchange words with us. He said, yes. And we can't possibly grasp all there is to grasp because he's infinite and we're finite. Yes, yes, you know, but you Americans, you always want everything nicely tied up in a little box with a bow on top. But is God really like that? And I said, well, no. Is truth really like that? Is life really like that? Well, actually, no, no. So when we get together, we're at email or in classes or in lunch and we're chatting, it's having a conversation in the Lord. And, you know, it's just we're kicking the can down the road a little bit every time we get together. And that's when it hit me. We get little glimpses, little morsels at a time. Yes, yes, yes. And that's what makes it fun. That's the mystery of God. And we cannot grasp it and package it in little boxes with bows on the top. I said, oh my goodness. And in my mind, I'm thinking, he wasn't dancing around topic at all. He was just living in the wonderful, joyful, freeing reality that when we talk about God and the things of God and the ways of God, we're talking in glimpses and morsels with each other, giving each other breathing space to be on the journey of discovery. That's the grace part. Now, before we got to that epiphany with the conversation, and he was talking about this mystical dimension of the Lord himself being the truth, I said, well, where's propositional truth in that equation? Well, it's there, but it's just not the focal point. It is a means to the end. Jesus himself. Lift him up. Lift him up. Truth and grace are in the fullness of Christ. My friends, when you're having theological discussions about particular interpretations of Scripture, your hermeneutics may lead you to one conclusion, but your brother or sister may be landing at another conclusion. It's okay. Don't try to beat each other up with your particular conclusion. Now, there are some core biblical truths that we should all agree upon. You know, the deity of Christ, you know, and the sufficiency of Scripture and all those things. You can list your non-negotiables for sure, but far more Scripture is a combination of truth and grace embedded in Christ himself, and the Bible is giving us glimpses and morsels of that for us to share and have conversations and ongoing conversations in the Lord. But Romans 14, Paul makes it very clear, let each be convinced in their own heart and mind. One eats the meat as unto the Lord, the other doesn't eat the meat as unto the Lord, and he says it's fine. Truth is not something we own that we can beat somebody up with it. It's something we're discovering, something that's unfolding, something that's infinite, and we're getting finite glimpses and morsels here and there, and that's where the grace comes in. Grace is the way in which we have the conversation with each other and with the conversation, the Logos, the Word, Jesus himself. It's all about his grace upon grace, which he says later in the passage. I just love that. And may I just tell you that the older I get, the more upons I have to put in that verse in my life. Man, he's given me not just grace upon grace, but grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, because I mess up. Do you mess up or am I the only one? But it's okay. And give others breathing space, elbow room, to mess up or just have an alternate interpretation of some passages. That's why we have many different denominations. It's okay. We're all on the road to discovery. We see through a glass darkly. It's okay, my friend. Be free. Kick the can down the road a little bit. Talk about the things of the Lord. But don't try to package it in these tight packages and little bows and demand that everybody believe the way you've packaged it. That's why he said to love one another. Above all else, be fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin and covers a multitude of interpretations. It's okay. Take a breath. Take a lot of breaths. Truth and grace are in the fullness of Christ. And it leads us to number four. I want you to see that truth and kindness come as we abide in Him. Here's another combination. Truth is always combined with something to give it perspective and make it something that is a blessing, not a hammer. Truth and kindness come as we abide in Him. Look at it in Psalm 61, verse 7. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve Him. Oh, I love that. He will abide before the Lord. What is abiding? Abiding is like rooting in. John 15 talks about abide in the vine. You know, we are the branches. And Jesus says in verse 5 of John 15, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a profound picture. But if you're not rooted in to the main vine as a branch, if you're not rooted in Christ Himself, the ultimate truth, and abiding in that, then you're missing the boat. Another great metaphor is to abide is to marinate. You know, I had a friend of mine, we were over at his house, he made some steaks for us. They were incredibly good, juicy, moist, just delicious. So I asked him for if he didn't mind sharing the recipe for the marinade, and he gave it to me. And I tried it out a couple of weeks later, put my steaks on the grill, got them out, and they were like hockey pucks. It didn't quite do it. And I had made the marinade. I marinated the steaks, you know, in the marinade. So I asked him the next time I saw him about that recipe. He said, no, I know it was right. Well, tell me, what did you do now? Well, I did this. Okay, that's right. And then I marinated the steak in the marinade. He said, well, how long did you do it? I said, oh, good 20, 30 minutes. Oh, dude, you just got them wet. It burned right off when you put it on the fire. That was a problem. Well, how long are you supposed to marinate the steaks in the marinade? Oh, man, good 4 or 5 hours. You got to have time for it to soak into the meat so that when the fire hits it, it's still there and it's still moist after it's cooked the outside. My friend, that's what abiding is. It's marinating in Jesus, the ultimate truth Himself. And when we do, guess what? You know what soaks into us? His truth and His kindness. The godliest people aren't the ones who try to beat you up with their versions of the truth, their interpretations. They're the ones that are gracious and kind and share their heart about what they believe is true from the scriptures and about the Lord, and you can share yours, and if it's different, he's not threatened, she's not threatened, you shouldn't be, and that's how we have the conversation. Truth and kindness come as we abide in Him. But if you don't abide in Him, when a disagreement comes up like a fire, it's going to burn you up, harden you up, harden your heart. Oh, my friend, marinate in Jesus, root in Jesus, abide in Jesus, the ultimate truth. And Psalm 61:7 says that He will appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve Him. Wow. I love that. Hey, let me give you number five because it's similar. Truth and kindness are to be kept deeply in heart. Now you can hearken back to the marinating, letting it soak deep, deep, deep into the meat of your heart. Proverbs 3:3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Kindness and truth. Kindness and truth. Both together, deep in your heart, soaking in Jesus, marinating in Jesus, the ultimate truth, will let truth and kindness saturate your heart. So when you get squeezed in a discussion, squeezed in a debate, squeezed in a disagreement, what squishes out is truth and kindness, security, peace, and love. It's the difference between grace versus law. And how do we do that? By keeping a heart that abides in Christ. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck is one metaphor. Write them on the tablet of your heart is another one from Proverbs 3:3, but again from John 15. Abide in him to bear much fruit. My friends, this will set you free. This is number 6. Truth from God's word sets us free. John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I went to the University of Texas at Austin years ago, and on the UT tower there, the iconic tower in Austin, Texas, it says, "The truth shall set you free." Well, they were talking about academic truth, but I knew better. I'd been trained in the Lord. I knew that it's Jesus who is the great I am. He says that in verse 28 here in John 8. You will know that I am. It's the burning bush. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God from the burning bush said, "Tell them my name is I am. Tell them I am sent you." What does that mean? I am whatever you need, whenever you need it. When you abide in me, when you continue in my word, you are truly disciples and you'll know the truth. You'll know the ultimate truth. You'll know me. And I will set you free. You see how this all fits together? It's amazing, my friends. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the Logos, the Word, the conversation, our ultimate truth. Don't stop with Bible content or Bible doctrine. Those are the means to the end to know the ultimate truth, Jesus Christ, who will set you free. Well, Lord, we thank you for this. This is an amazing journey, but thank you for being our ultimate truth and inviting us into your presence. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and check out my website at markpg.org for more. And until next time, fall in love and abide in Jesus, our ultimate truth.